title is At the Feet of Jesus. Go with me over to Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. You may want to put something here in Luke chapter 7. We'll be coming back and forth to Luke chapter 7. I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. I'll begin the sermon today by reading verse 36 through 50. It says here, then one of the Pharisees asked Christ to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, Simon's house, and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself and said, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have said rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Family, this event in the life of Jesus Christ recorded here in Luke, it overflows with deep spiritual lessons for the followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we have come to the end of the Days of Unleavened Bread for another year. I'd like to ask each of us a question. Can you, do you, will you identify with this woman who is among the forgiven much and therefore love much? Or in your heart and in your mind, are you more like Simon among the forgiven little who loves little? Are you like this woman who had so much to be forgiven? And as a result, she really loved Jesus Christ. Or are you like Simon? You don't have much to be forgiven, therefore you don't love very much. Let's take a closer look at this passage of scripture and glean a spiritual lesson. For we, whether we realize it or not, must come to be counted among the forgiven much who love much. That's who we must be. So let's begin back again here in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Now, this individual whose house Jesus Christ was at was Simon. Simon was the Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, a man who lived by the strict application of God's law, as well as all other laws, rules, and regulations that his sect had readily added to God's divine law. He was so righteous that he said, I'm going to keep God's law, and I'm also going to keep all of these other things that have been added to God's law. Realize that if Simon were a member of the Church of God today, others would consider him a very good Christian. More profoundly, however, he would consider himself an outstanding, nearly flawless Christian. That's how he thought of himself. I'm a good Christian, but I am a really good Christian. I am nearly flawless. You know, today, if he were among us, he might have a seemingly faithful wife. She had best be faithful, because if she wasn't, it would damage his reputation. So if he were in church and she got a little bit loud, or she started saying things or doing things that made him uncomfortable, he'd be the first to walk over to her and kind of pull her aside and tighten things up, because he doesn't want to damage his reputation. His children would be obedient children, or else they would pay the price of public discipline. He'd want everyone to know, no, I have my children in check. Public discipline. He would care for his home. He would care for his neighbors, because his reputation was what was most important above all. He wouldn't curse where others could hear him. He wouldn't lie unless he thought it was really necessary. He wouldn't cheat too much. And most importantly, he would keep himself at a distance from all sinners. He was almost flawless. And therefore, he needed to keep himself at distance from the sinners. He didn't want to be associated with sinners. Simon would be at church every Sabbath day, attend every holy day, not just because God commanded it, not just for the love of Christ and what Christ had done for him, not to learn more about how to walk before God more humbly, but unfortunately, he would be there supporting his own selfish vanity, and to a certain extent, it wouldn't matter what others thought, because he was there for himself. He was there for himself. And being there for himself, he wanted to look good for everyone else. He knew that he was a flawless Christian. What would others think about him if he ever missed church? Oh, if I ever missed church, then people would know that I'm weak. They would think that something happened in my family. So what's most important is how others see me. Simon did not realize that his religiosity, in his heart of hearts, he was not showing the most important characteristic that should have grown out of obedience to God's law, which was love. Which was love. He followed God's law. He followed all these other laws like we should, but the most important characteristic that should come out of our obedience is our love. Our love for God and our love for our neighbor. Again, keep something here in Luke. Go for me over to Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. Simon thought that he was in a different category than everybody else. He thought that he was better than everyone else. Romans 2, verse 11, Paul makes this point. He says, for there is no partiality with God. None. God is impartial. Whether you are a sinner or whether you are a good Christian, God is impartial. Goes on to say, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. If you don't know God's law and you sin, you will perish. You will perish. God will give you an opportunity to understand, an opportunity to learn. But if you refuse, you will perish. God is impartial. And he says, as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, what was the case of the woman in Luke 7? What was her situation? Paul brings out her situation here beginning in verse 14. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, that was her. She didn't have God's law. She was a prostitute. But there was something inside her that afternoon or that evening or that day that she knew she was wrong. She knew she was wrong. It says, when Gentiles, when they do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Christ says, if you recognize even as a Gentile that what you're doing is wrong, you need to follow what's right. Verse 15, it says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. See, this woman had come there into the house, and her thoughts could have accused her, or her thoughts could have excused her. Her thoughts accused her, even not having the law. Her thoughts accused her. Goes on to verse 16, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This woman had come there to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to hear the words of Jesus Christ. This woman who recognized her sin was obedient to God's law and sought repentance for her sins. Her thoughts accusing her as she came before the feet of Jesus Christ for judgment according to Christ's gospel. And she was being obedient to that, even though she didn't have and know God's law. What was the state of Simon? How about Simon? Paul talks about Simon beginning here in verse 17. He says of Simon, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest in the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and of the law, the truth of the law. You know all of these things. You're a Pharisee. You not only know God's law, but you know all these other things. You, therefore, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. God's law wasn't being blasphemed by the harlot. The harlot didn't know God's law. No one expected her to follow God's law. But here was Simon. Simon, who was very self-righteous. Simon, who said, look, I know God's law. I'm a Pharisee. I'm greater than everybody else. I'm nearly perfect. And Jesus Christ says, because of that, because of your sins, you're the one that is being blasphemed, that is causing God's name to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. among the Gentiles. Simon here in Luke thought of himself as being so good that to invite Jesus Christ to his house was a benefit to Christ. Benefit to Christ, not to himself. He thought it was a benefit to Christ. Maybe Simon could teach Christ a thing or two. That's what's in his mind. Or maybe Jesus would be impressed with his sanctimonious demeanor. Again, go back here to Luke chapter 7, verse 39. Luke chapter 7, verse 39. That was the mindset of Simon. It says here, Luke 7, verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, when Simon saw this, he spoke to himself. When he saw this woman come in and Jesus Christ give her attention and let her touch him, which he couldn't imagine doing in public. Now, when this Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a harlot. What do you mean by this man? You just invited Jesus Christ, the rabbi, the prophet, into your house. And now you're referring to him as this man. This man. And if he were a prophet. If, what do you mean if he were a prophet? Why, pray tell, did you invite the rabbi, the prophet, into your home? Why did you invite him in? This is a show to make yourself look important to the others who were invited or others who would stop by. This invitation was all about Simon. It's all about him, not about Jesus Christ. And when Simon witnessed Christ's reaction to this woman, it just confirmed that Simon was better than Christ. I can't believe it. Here he is. I invite the rabbi in. This harlot comes in. He allows her to touch his feet. I need to just, tell Christ, never mind, we don't need you. I'll speak to the people. I'll give them words of wisdom. I don't need you. Certainly, there was no commonality between Simon and a hooker. No similarity between him and a drunkard. No relationship between Simon and a pimp. No connection between him and a drug dealer. No correlation between him and a thief. No parallels between him and a liar. And of course, no association with him and this harlot. You have to be kidding. I'm so far above that. Simon in his heart would be considered a good Christian because he put in the effort to be good, because he made sacrifices to tithe and he opened up his home to guests. He had all these reasons because all these practices were signs that Simon was a good Christian. Yes, they were. But the veiled reality is that Simon knew in his heart of hearts that others saw him as a good Christian, and that was more important to him than loving Christ and loving his neighbor. What was most important to him was how he looked to others, not his love for God and not his love for neighbor. Simon, in his Pharisaical zeal, may have appeared a little eccentric. We appear a little eccentric at times. In our righteous reverence for keeping God's law, we seem a little eccentric, right? If your neighbors were watching you over this past couple of weeks, they're like, okay, they went to church on Saturday. Oh, they only went to church on Sunday? And they're going to church on Monday? These folks are crazy. He would have looked a little eccentric too. Maybe he appeared a little weird. But no one would question Simon's honesty. And Simon knew that. The neighbors would definitely say, oh, Simon would never do that. Simon would never sin. Simon is a nice guy. He's a man of God. And Simon felt the same way about himself. About himself. Simon's life, Simon's worth, Simon's identity, Simon's value, however, was wrapped up in himself. Based on his life and his perspective of himself, he would definitely say that he loved the law more than this harlot could ever do. Matter of fact, he would say that he loved the law more than Jesus Christ. Invite this rabbi in, Jesus Christ in, and he is there sitting down, letting a woman, letting a harlot touch his feet. Oh, I'm so much better than him. He had not come and invited Jesus Christ in so he could learn to love Christ more, nor love his neighbor more. He said that he was a keeper of God's law. Look at his life. He's a good Christian. Jesus must be pleased. The Father must be pleased with him. I love his law. You love his law? But God's law breaks down to loving God and loving your neighbor. He failed at both. He didn't love God who was there before him, and he didn't love his neighbor. But yet, he was a good old Christian, keeping all the commandments of God. Warning here for us. Do you love Christ? And do you love your neighbor as yourself? Allow me to read this quote. Unfortunately, I lost track of the source where I pulled this quote from. The author says this, quote, "It is a sobering thought to realize that in all of our goodness, our busyness of Christ, and our behavioral conformity, we may not be connected with Christ at all. Simon the Pharisee would have proudly proclaimed that he loved God. He, more than anyone else, had groomed his life to conform to the codes and traditions of the law. He had mastered even the smallest nuances of religious requirements," end quote. But in doing all of that, he didn't love God and he didn't love his neighbor. Simon had not conformed to the world, but he also had not conformed to the love of God. He had conformed to himself and how he appeared to love God. Don't misunderstand the point now. Following God's law is absolutely necessary. Go with me over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. You see, Jesus Christ did not criticize Simon for keeping God's law. He was criticized because he didn't love. God wants us to keep his law. Keeping his law shows that we love him. But the outcome of that has to be us actually doing and showing love. 1 Peter 1 verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully in the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy." God called on us, yes, to be holy. And Christ again didn't criticize Simon for keeping the law. But holiness begins with exactly what Peter says here. It begins with resting your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had been revealed to Simon, and Simon didn't think he needed any grace. Jesus Christ was revealed to the harlot, and she realized that she needed grace. Grace is that gift given because we're not worthy. And when you have a mindset, we have that mindset, you realize that you are no different from anyone else, including the harlot. But Simon thought he was so good, so much better than everyone else because he was keeping the law. But he was failing to love. Simon thought that he was worthy to have Christ in his home as a guest. Simon's goodness was not about God, but it was about himself. He had little that he could think of that needed to be forgiven. He did not think he needed any grace. And certainly he didn't need any grace from that guy. Are we more like Simon, or are we more like the harlot? Let's go back to Luke 7, verse 47. Luke 7, verse 47. Christ says, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." That should not be the case for us. If we have less to be forgiven of, it's not because of us, it's because of Christ in us. So if we know that it's because of Christ in us, then we know we have much to be forgiven for. We know that we have much need of grace. But Simon had come to the conclusion that he had little to be forgiven of. As a result, he didn't love very much. This harlot came in realizing that she had a whole lot to be forgiven of. And as a result, she had a whole lot of love to give. Jesus Christ was saying to Simon that he had much to be forgiven, just like this woman. But his sins was not forgiven because he refused to be humble enough to see it. And because he refused to see it, his depth of love was limited. His depth of love was limited. Sometimes we may wonder, you know, how we are perceived by others. Are we perceived by others as individuals who really love folk? Or are we perceived as righteous Simon? You're a good Christian. He'll follow God's law to the end. But boy, if you have problems, you don't want to go talk to him. You have a sin, boy, don't bring it to him. You have a trial, oh, don't bring it up before him. Because there's not much love there. He loves little because he thinks that he has little to forgive. We must keep in mind that it's not just how we think about ourselves that counts. It's what Christ and God the Father thinks of us. That is what this season has been about. Sifting ourselves, examining ourselves, looking in Scripture to see how God sees us. Not just how we see ourselves. That is the same whether you see yourself as Simon and need a little bit of humbling, or whether you see yourself as the harlot and need to be lifted up. Needed to be lifted up. You see, family, when there are a lot of attaboys that come our way, a lot of patting on the back, a lot of people saying, "Oh, you're such a good guy. I mean, your family is real. I mean, I would come to, I know you know the Bible. I mean, I love being around you." When we receive a lot of attaboys, it's easy to then begin to measure our success by the applause. I'm sure Simon got all sorts of pats on the back. Oh, Simon knows, he is zealous for the word. I mean, he knows his Bible back and forth. You just begin a scripture and he can tell you where it's found. Oh, he knows God's law. He's on top of his game. But if you have a problem, well, you know, I think I'll find somebody else to go talk to than him. We at times, like Simon, receive applause because as the world, and this will happen to us more and more, as the world turns towards Satan, what good we reflect stands out all the more. So we're going to get attaboys. You're going to get pats on the back. You know, back during the 60s, even during the 70s, and certainly during the 40s, you know, maybe like this. The world was going this way, and the church was going this way. Right? It wasn't too far apart, maybe. Today, the world is going that way, and God's truth is going this way. So you're going to stand out. People are going to seek your wisdom. They're going to wonder what's going right in your life or how you're making it, how you're persevering through difficult times. You'll get attaboys. He's a good guy. He's a good Christian. But that goodness that they see in us, we have to send up to God, not consume it in on ourselves. We have to remember where the goodness comes from. Simon failed to realize that the good is just that. It's a reflection of God the Father. We have no good incarnate within ourselves. The good that we have within us should drive us to love. The good that we have as a result of keeping God's law should drive us to sympathize with others, to pray for others. If we sit around all day looking at the news and having the commentators dictate to us how we ought to feel about the world, then we're going to be sitting there criticizing. Oh, I can't believe that. Can't you say, oh boy, I tell you, those people, I don't know what to do. Oh. And that becomes our fervor. Christ says what should become our fervor as a result of seeing and understanding his law is deeper love, deeper sympathy, deeper compassion. Are we more like Simon, or are we more like this harlot? James 1:17 says this, I've just quoted. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything good that we have within us is a result of what God has done for us or placed within us. Simon didn't think so. He didn't think so. Go with me over to Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, verse 16. You see, all goodness comes from God, and all goodness must go back to him. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Good teacher, what good thing? I'm a good guy. Just give me a list. What good things do I need to do so that I can have eternal life? Notice what Jesus Christ says about even the goodness that is within him. Notice the perspective. See the gap between Simon and Christ. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. How do the commandments break down? Love God and love your neighbor. Simon didn't love Jesus Christ that night, and he surely didn't love that harlot. And she was his neighbor. Jesus Christ, God the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, should have been the reason for all of the good that was in Simon, not Simon himself. Jesus Christ, God the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh, should be the reason for all the good that is in us, and it needs to go back to him, not just reside in ourselves. Yes, the days of unleavened bread were about putting God in, the unleavened bread going in, the wine going in into our lives, because the more our lives are occupied by Jesus Christ, the less of ourselves there is to sin. So if we are more good because there's less sin, it's not because of us, it's because the goodness of God in us. And that's where our focus has to be. You see, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, was the giver of the divine law that nudged Simon towards righteousness. The lawgiver was there right before him. It was the lawgiver that had given Simon the divine law, not all that other stuff that he had added to it, but it was the lawgiver who had given him that divine law that helped him to move towards righteousness. And as a result, he thought that he was all that. And it was Jesus Christ who gave the law to Simon that no flesh should glory in his presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 1:26. 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see, all that Simon was doing was glorying in Christ's presence. That's why he invited him. He invited him in so that he could look good among all the folks in the neighborhood. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm in the inn. I can invite Christ. He can come to my home. Y'all can come by if you like. I know you're going to come by because I'm Simon and I'm good. But what was Simon doing? He was self-glorifying himself in the presence of Christ, not giving glory to Christ. You know, we are glory bound, as I mentioned before. We are glory bound. That is where we're headed. All because of God's calling. All because of our yielding to his will. But all glory goes to him. That's where we're bound for. All glory goes to him. We're not going anywhere without him. Here in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." That's what our mindset has to be. That's what our attitude should be, our mindset. This isn't a put down. This is just reality. Without Christ, you know, we're just people. With Christ, we're just people who have Christ. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But what was Simon doing? As a Pharisee, as a keeper of the law, he was glorying in the presence of Christ. He says that no flesh should glory in his presence, that no flesh will be able to say to God, "I made it to eternal life on my own." And that's what Simon basically thought. I got it made. I made it to eternal life on my own, not because of God, not because of you, Christ, because I studied God's law and I know God's law, and therefore I've made it on my own. Don't need grace. Certainly don't need forgiveness from somebody who's going to have a harlot touch his feet. Make it on my own without you. Verse 30 says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." Simon, the wisdom that you have, the understanding that you have, comes from God. The righteousness that you have comes from God. It's just not incarnate within you. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption comes from Christ. That it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Not in himself, but in the Lord. These days of unleavened bread should have taught us that all glory goes back to God. Without him, we're nothing. With him, we're bound for glory. Without him, we're nothing. All glory goes to him. Simon was not glorying in the Lord. He was glorying in himself to the extent that he failed to do the most basic things in Christ's presence. Let me read you this out of the Gospel of Luke, according to William Barclay. This is out of William Barclay's book, The Gospel of Luke. He says this, quote, "The houses of well-to-do people were built around an open courtyard in the form of a hollow square. Often in the courtyard, there would be a garden and a fountain, and therein the warm weather meals were eaten." So Simon is rich. He has money. He has this big house. He has an open courtyard out there in the middle, a square courtyard. And when the weather was warm, they'd serve meals there. They'd open it up for people to come in. And one of the things that they would do was invite in rabbis or other important people so that others could come in and learn. Barclay goes on to say here, "It was the custom that when a rabbi was at a meal in such a house, all kinds of people came in. They were quite free to do so, to listen to the pearls of wisdom which fell from his lips. This explains the presence of the woman." Simon had opened up his house. He had invited the rabbi in, invited Jesus Christ in. Not only did he have all his neighbors here, but other people would come in. And this harlot came in as well, decided to come in as well. But look what Barclay continues to say. Quote, when that guest entered such a house, three things were always done. Three things were always done. Number one, the host placed his hand on the guest's shoulder to give him a kiss of peace. This was a mark of respect, which was never omitted in the case of a distinguished rabbi. Number two, the roads were only dust tracks and shoes were merely soles held in place by straps across the foot. So always cool water was poured over the guest's feet to cleanse and comfort them. Number three, either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned or a drop of attar of rose was placed on the guest's head. These things good manners demanded, and in this case, not one of them was done. Not one of them was done. He invited Jesus Christ in to his home as the rabbi, as the guest speaker, knowing his stature, and didn't do any of these things. It reminds me of what it says over in Romans 32, verse 23, "And be sure your sins will find you out." And that's what happened with Simon. In this event, his sins were found out. Simon was so distracted by how he looked as a law keeper that he forgot to show love, even the most basic love, to honor the guests and the rabbi, Jesus Christ. And his heart of sin was exposed. You know, our motivation for keeping the law of God must be our desire to love God. Our motivation for keeping God's law must first be love. Christ says, if you love me, right? Love me first. If you love me, then keep my commandments. Right? This harlot had it in the right sequence. She loved God. She hadn't come to learn God's commandments yet, but she had it in the right sequence. She loved God, and then Christ was going to direct her to go in peace and keep my commandments. Simon, on the other hand, had the law, had the commandments, and loved himself. And that's where it stopped. Didn't love Christ. didn't love his neighbor? Are we more like Simon, or are we more like the harlot? My good works, your good works, and any sinner's good works must be about God. It must be for God. It must be because of God, not because and for ourselves. Go with me to Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16, verse 24. We have to be about taking God's law, taking the truth of God, and doing what God says do with it. Love me more and love your neighbor. Not love yourself only. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father is not first and foremost about our doing, but about what Christ and God the Father has done for us. It's about us first recognizing the depth of love we should have for God the Father and Jesus Christ as we keep God's law. If you love me, keep my law. Our effort as good Christians called by God the Father to Jesus Christ is to always search our hearts for a Simon-like attitude and make the adjustments necessary all year long. That's what the Days of Unleavened Bread helps to heighten in us. Not just to search to keep God's law, but we're keeping God's law so that we can learn to love. So that we can learn to love. Our effort to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves, really to love God and to love our neighbors as Jesus Christ loves the Father and as the Father loves Christ. Simon, the law keeper, did neither. He didn't love Christ, and he didn't love the harlot, his neighbor. What about the harlot? Go back to Luke. Chapter 7, verse 37. Luke, chapter 7, verse 37. Luke 7, verse 37. "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." This woman was a prostitute, whether by choice, whether by illicit grooming as a young girl, or as a result of being sold into prostitution. She was a sinner. That's what scripture says. She was a sinner. For a prostitute to have the courage to enter the house of Simon, a Pharisee, was an act of courage, an act of boldness, an act of bravery, an act of humility, an act of faith, an act of incredible love for Christ. Can you imagine? She was walking into a den of lions. Go me over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This prostitute was walking into that room, knowing through the presence of Christ in her, the presence of God working with her, that she was going to come to a rabbi who loved her. Somehow she knew that. She knew that she wasn't coming in there to see Simon. She was coming in there to see a rabbi who had shown and had a reputation of love. Love. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. We may not want to think about the reality of that statement. But Jesus Christ was tempted with sin, tempted by sexual elicitation, very likely, but without sin. Jesus Christ was a carpenter. He was a strong man. He wasn't this whimpering, weak, long-haired image. We show he was a carpenter. He had money. He owned his own home. He managed his finances well. He was single. You think the prostitutes didn't know that? Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, yet without sin. It says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Somehow this harlot knew that. She needed grace. She needed help. She knew where to go. Simon didn't think he needed grace. And she brought with her an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Why this fragrant oil? Why this fragrant oil? In those days, brethren, the hygiene of the prostitute and the hygiene of her patrons had much to be desired. Bathing daily was a luxury that only the wealthy could afford. That fragrant oil was important, an important part of her trade. Cleanliness was not readily available. The costly fragrant oil was used by the prostitute as both a lure and to sweeten the bed of her clients. It was a primary tool for her trade. It was an implement for sinning, a means of seduction. But it was also her livelihood. It also represented her wealth. It represented her worth, and likely was the most expensive object that she had, this expensive fragrant oil. This day, she came to Jesus with all that she was, all that she represented, all that she had, and brought it before the feet of Christ. Verse 38. Luke 7, verse 38. Says, and stood at his feet, behind him weeping. And stood at his feet, behind him weeping. Let me read you this again from William Barclay, the Gospel of Luke. It says, quote, in the Middle East, the guests did not sit, but reclined at table. They lay on low couches, resting on the left elbow, leaving the right arm free, with the feet stretched out behind. And during the meal, the sandals were taken off. That explains how the woman was standing behind or beside Christ's feet, right? They were leaning on the left arm, kept the hand free for eating, and the feet were stretched out behind him, and their sandals would be off the feet. This woman stood behind the feet of Jesus Christ weeping, a most humble, unassuming, pretentious position. She did not stand at his head. She didn't stand at his side. She didn't stand in front of him, but at his feet, behind him weeping. Continue in verse 38. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. Again, are we more like Simon, or are we more like this woman? See, Simon didn't see any reason to put Jesus Christ into his life. Simon merely wanted a superficial relationship with him. He just wanted to use Christ to make himself likely look good, and it wasn't working out so well this evening. Because the one that he brought in to make himself look good was allowing a prostitute to touch his feet. Simon was not moved emotionally about being in the presence of the Son of God. He was so full of himself that there was little place left in his heart for Jesus. Little place for peace. Little place for love. So little that he didn't even arrange for one of his own servants to simply pour water on Christ's feet. He was rich. He likely had servants. He didn't even allow them or direct them. Look, there's a pitcher of water. Our guest of honor is coming in. Just get the pitcher and pour it on his feet. He didn't even do that. Didn't even think about that. Why? Because this evening was all about him. All about him. The woman, the harlot, recognized what he did not recognize. She began to wash his feet with her tears. Verse 38. And wiped them with the hair of her head. It's incredible. She recognized what Simon didn't recognize. She walks into the room. He's the guest speaker. She goes around and said, they haven't even washed his feet. They haven't even washed his feet. They even haven't poured water on his feet. It must have broken her heart. Here's Jesus Christ. Here's the miracle working Jesus Christ. Here's the rabbi. And they didn't even wash his feet. Probably immediately brought her to tears just seeing that. Are we more like Simon, or are we more like this woman? Said, and she wiped them with the hair of her head. Brethren, this prostitute came to Jesus with all that she was. Understand this very important point. For a woman, and particularly a prostitute, to let her hair down in that day and age was nearly equivalent to a woman bearing her breast today. That was extremely provocative. For her to walk into that room, to take the bonnet or the tie that was in her hair as a prostitute, to unwave it and let her hair fall down, that was a particularly provocative. You didn't do that as a woman unless you were a prostitute. Certainly not in a group where there's men involved, you know, a group of men. But on this day, she came to Jesus with all that she was, all that she represented, with a depth of awesome humility that the guests, including Simon, were left stunned, amazed, bewildered, and simply astonished. Simon, in his vanity, verse 39, Simon, in his lack of love, spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. I'm sorry, Simon, you must think Christ is stupid. That's what you're saying. Everyone in that room knew that she was a prostitute. Everyone in that room saw her let her hair down. She was known. She was a neighbor. She was out there. And then you have the gall of saying in your undertone voice that this man, if he had possibly known who this woman was, wouldn't have allowed her to touch his feet. You think Christ is stupid? You see, he was so full of himself. So full of himself. You didn't have to be a prophet to know what manner of woman this was. But since you're all about yourself and trying to show up Christ, You are blind to one as one who cannot see. Christ saw what manner of woman this was. He truly saw her. Simon couldn't see that. Christ saw her heart. Christ saw her repentance. Christ saw her need for grace. If Simon had just paused for a moment and recognized what was going on, he would have at least paused back and said, something's a little unusual here. Let me see what Christ does. But it was all about him. It was all about him. But she brought all that she was without hiding anything to the feet of Jesus. She feels no obligation to seek others' approval. She has no need to clear her actions with others who may not understand. She doesn't feel necessary to go and tell even Simon that I need to speak to Christ. The rabbi who forgives was before her. What is amazing is that she was able to see the simplicity of what Simon did not see. In all his religiosity, he did not see the very simple fact that the rabbi's feet had not been washed. And she saw that. And she took action. Family, in our religiosity, in our spiritual vanity, in our spiritual zeal, what are we missing? Is there anything that we're missing? Are we so wrapped up in the news and the news highlights and everything that comes on television that we have become so hardened and we feel ourselves so righteous? And we can point out and we can say, the Mexicans coming over the border, hate them. And the gangs in the street who didn't have parents, who didn't have fathers, who didn't have mothers, who grew up looking for a place where they are accepted. Oh, we hate them too. Where's our love? After the days of unleavened bread are ended, will we forget that there are feet of others that still need to be washed? Will we forget that there is a world out there whose feet need to be washed? Verse 38, continuing, says, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Her creator has loved her in a most precious way, and she has loved him in return with a depth of awesome repentance and humility that is just incredible. Brethren, if during these days of unleavened bread, we didn't bring it all to Christ, we need to. We need to bring it all to him. If we in humility know that there are things that we still need to bring before him, bring it. Passover is at the start of the holy day season. It sets the tempo for what we should be doing for the rest of the year, bringing it before Christ. Whatever it is, thanking him for the goodness that's in us, knowing that any goodness in us comes from God. And having a mindset and a heart that we're really willing to wash other people's feet. If we love Christ, we will continue all during the year to bring everything before him. Whether it is passion for illicit sexual fulfillment, whether it's greed of personal gain, whether it's time wasted meaninglessly, or sometimes in perilous pursuits, or manipulating others for personal advantage, we must continue every day to bring all of our sins before the feet of Christ. our righteousness and goodness, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. Go with me over to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6 tells us here, verse 6, that our righteousness is like, it's like filthy rags. Not because our righteousness is bad, but like a rag that is used for cleaning. We have our righteousness, that clean rag, and as we scrub ourselves, as we wash ourselves, that rag becomes dirty. It should become dirty. When it becomes dirty, what you need to do? You need to rinse it out. You need to wash it out with the blood of Jesus Christ. Make it clean. Wash yourself again. That's how our righteousness is. Our righteousness is temporary and constantly needs to be rinsed. Simon didn't do that. Simon didn't see a need that his righteousness needed cleansing. Like filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We're unclean. We take righteousness, and as a result, it becomes unclean. Becomes dirty, needs to be cleansed. It says, we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name like this harlot. There is no one who stirs up to take hold of him like the harlot. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Family, the Spirit of God in us is what is good. It is what has worth. It takes the sinful woman to teach us that life best lived, life most appropriately lived, is at the feet of Christ. Her love and repentance drove her to position herself at the feet of Christ in humble service to him. We must keep the law of God, absolutely, and don't ever lose focus of that. Jesus Christ did not rebuke, criticize, reprimand Simon for keeping the law. But in keeping the law, we must come to see that all credit for anything that comes out of us that is good goes up to God. And what we have to focus on is our ability to love God and to love our neighbor. What Simon did not do. Are we more like Simon or more like the harlot? So this past week, have you been among the forgiven much or the forgiven little? Did you bring it all to the feet of Jesus Christ, or did you hold something back? Are you among those who love Christ much or love Christ little? These days of unleavened bread, brethren, are a beautiful, powerful days for us. Beautiful and powerful days. He that has an ear, an eye, a heart, let him hear, see, and sense the power of God's holy days. These days were not just about washing feet, drinking wine, eating unleavened bread. They were also about us drawing closer to God and bringing it all to the feet of Christ and having him say to us, as he said to this woman here in Luke 7, verse 48, then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 49, and those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? Then Christ said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith. You had the faith to come into this hostile environment. You had the faith to come in here with your implement of your trade. You had the faith to come to my feet. You had the faith to wash my feet with your tears. You had the faith to let down your hair and dry my feet with your hair. You had the faith to anoint my feet with oil. You could have allowed God's law to excuse you and not come in. Instead, you let God's law accuse you and you came in. Therefore, get up, sister. Get up, daughter. Give me a hug. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I imagine that Simon and the rest of the crowd there sat there with their mouths gaped open. This was the rabbi who not only let this woman touch his feet, wash his feet, anoint him, but then he turns around and tells her that her faith has saved her and for her to go in peace. We have every reason to be glad for these wonderful holy days. We have every reason to be cheerful. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to give. We have every reason to love if we're more like this woman and a little less like Simon. Let us be less like Simon in his admiration of himself. And let us become more like this woman in her awesome, awe-inspiring love for Christ. Let us continue to bring it all of our sin, all of our concerns, all of our pain, all of our anxiety, all of our depression, all of our suffering, all of our joy, all of our goodness, and all of our love. Bring it all to the feet of Jesus Christ in humble repentance throughout the rest of this year. Be more like the harlot. May we be a little less like Simon, and may we bring it all to the feet of Christ.